Jesus approached a city of Samaria on his way to Jerusalem. However, the Samaritans did not receive him because his face was steadfastly set to go to Jerusalem. James and John did not like the treatment that these people gave their Lord. So they questioned Jesus, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" Jesus turned and rebuked these two beloved disciples and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Showing the vast difference between the impatience of man and the patience of God. That story that I just referenced is found in Luke chapter 9. So with that as a background, and really at that point in time, James and John were not that much different than anyone on the earth. Do you want James and John or any man to judge you? Or Jesus? God is patient with the human race, but His patience is not as infinite as His other attributes. His patience seems to go on forever and ever, at least much longer than ours, because He wants to work with man, knowing that many will turn to Him if given the time. But He also knows when man will no longer repent. And then His patience ends. Therefore, while His patience goes on and on, He eventually has to stop man from his sinful and destructive ways. It's at that time that the long-suffering God can no longer suffer long with man. Now hear the patience of God declared. Moses, in Exodus chapter 33, requested of God, "Please show me your glory." And you might want to turn to Exodus 34 in the meantime. And God granted this request of Moses, but He had to protect Moses the man from the glory of God, lest it kill Moses, because the glory of God is so great. But God also told Moses that when he saw God's glory, simultaneously, God would make a declaration. Later, it finally happened. And in Exodus 34, starting in verse 5, it says this, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there," that is with Moses, "and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed." Now hear what God said. The Lord God. And right now you're going to hear, in so many words, God declare His patience. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. part of what makes the glory and goodness of God overwhelming for a man, according to verse 6, is the patience of God. God's abundant patience makes Him glorious. It makes Him glow, literally. So much so that a man cannot endure God's presence unless God does something to protect him, like He did in the case of Moses. That's how great His patience is. Now I'd like you to turn to Psalm 103, where David displayed the nature of God's patience. Now in this passage, you will notice that David did not use the word patience. But you will see it in what he says about God and Israel. First of all, starting in verse 7, listen to him recall the experience of Moses. David saying, God made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Referring to the passage I just gave you from Exodus 34. Then in verses 9 through 12, he speaks about God's forgiveness and His mercy and how I believe they show God's patience. David continued to sing. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. My, He is a patient God. But then in the next two verses, 13 and 14, David stated what motivates God to be patient with mankind. With Israel then, to which David is alluding, but really that's an example of how God deals with all of mankind. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Then I thought to myself, because the Bible does say that as dear children of God, we should imitate Him. I think that's Ephesians 5:1, if I remember right. I thought to myself, well, why can't we be patient with one another for the same reasons? Remembering that every person is a creation of God, and that other people are made from the dust just like I am. If God can be patient with me because I'm His creation, because I'm His child, and if God can be patient with me because He remembers I'm just dust, why can't I do that with you? Why can't you do that with me? Now see God's patience in action. See God's patience with the Amorites. In Genesis 15, God appeared to Abraham, promising to bring his biological descendants to the land of Canaan. But why did God wait? He would wait a long time, the way we look at things, before He would actually bring in Abraham's descendants. I mean, why didn't He just give the land to Abraham right then and there? And why not immediately to his son Isaac and so on? He waited a long time. Genesis 15:16 says, But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. In other words, Abraham, I'm giving your descendants this land, but before that happens, I'm going to send them to another land, which would be the land of Egypt. And it would be between 400 and 500 years later before God would finally bring Israel into the land that He promised Abraham. Why did He wait so long? Well, look at the passage. You may have it open in your Bible or look up on the screen. He tells you exactly what He was waiting for. The iniquity of the Amorite was not yet full. The Amorites were living in sin, or maybe they were starting to at that point. I'm not sure exactly what the status was there, but it was growing and it was increasing. And finally, it would reach the point of full. God, it's as though God has this container. And He says, I'll tolerate a people until their cup is full. Then it's time for them to go. And so He waited for over four centuries before that actually happened. See God's patience with Noah's generation. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the apostle referenced the divine long-suffering that waited in the days of Noah. We know from the book of Genesis that the decree to destroy the world with a flood to the time that He carried it out was 120 years. During that time, Genesis 6 and verse 5 says this was the condition of the world. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And verse 11 specifies what evil was so prevalent back then. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. It sounds as though everyone, except for Noah and his family, everyone thought of what evil they could do to another person constantly. That's how they lived. Now, it's not just that it was that way during those 120 years. Previous to that, things were getting bad, and God was still tolerating man's presence on the earth. And then finally God says, okay, that's it. It's now time for me to wipe out all of mankind. And He waits over a century before He actually does it. Would you have waited that long? Well, how impatient do we get with people? Well, 120 years? That's longer than what we'll live. See God's patience with the present generation. What is the story of man's spiritual condition from Adam and Eve to our time? Well, when you read the Bible from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22, you'll see that man's spiritual condition, the condition of the world, is just, it's sin. What is the story of man's spiritual condition today? What is the story of your spiritual condition, of my spiritual condition today? I disgust myself at times. Think, how can I do these things that are wrong when I know they're wrong? How is it that sometimes I don't do the things that I should? So I know the spiritual condition of mankind right now is not good, yet the world still exists. He's not wiped it out like he did with the Amorites. He's not wiped it out like he did with Noah's generation. And not only that, but you and I still exist. What are your sins? Have you just taken the time to think about, okay, what has God forgiven me for? What have been all my sins? It's not a pleasant process. But the fact that God still tolerates mankind, I think, just shows His endless patience. Or what appears to be His endless patience. So now consider you and the patience of God. Let us not abuse the patience of God, but see it for what it is. 2 Peter chapter 3 shows how we should not treat God's patience and how we should treat it. Listen to verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, that is, the promise to send Jesus back again, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, it's been over 1900 years since Jesus left, and He promised to come back, and He had several writers reveal in the New Testament that He's coming back. Over 19 centuries, and He hasn't done it yet? Is God neglectful? Has He forgotten His promise? Is He slack? Peter says, no, don't think that way. The way to think is that He's giving us opportunity to change. He's giving us another chance. Which is partly what my sermon is about tonight on the grace of God. So some people think that God's patience or long-suffering means He is slack. But we should view His patience as simply giving us time to repent. Consider what Peter said just a few verses later in verse 15. Consider, he said, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. God's patience, His long-suffering, means salvation for me. If God wasn't patient, or as patient as we are, where would we be today? I know where I'd be. I'd be lost. I'd be condemned to hell. And I would not have the opportunity to better myself. I like the way Isaiah said it. He said, therefore the Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you. He's waiting because He wants to be gracious. God takes no joy in pouring out the fury of His wrath. One of the prophets said that. In fact, I think it was Isaiah, if I remember right. He kind of issues a challenge God does at first. You want to fight me? It's kind of like, well, come on. Let's do it. But then He backs off and says, well, but what I would rather that you do is grab a hold of me, and I'll grab a hold of you, and I'll show you my love. That's what God wants to do. He says in that passage that I can't remember the verse reference right now, He says, fury is not in me. And it doesn't mean that He never has it or never shows it. But that's not what He's about. What He is about, in this case I'm trying to show you today, is patience. Magnificent patience. While God's patience certainly far exceeds ours, it will not always be available. Eventually, Noah's generation saw the judgment of God. Finally, the Amorites disappeared from the land of Canaan when God sent the Israelites in to the land. Many fell during the wilderness wanderings. God is patient. But as you heard Lake read from Nahum chapter 1, that's not all that he is. Nahum, is that even in the Bible? Yes. I asked Lake, were you able to find the book of Nahum? I mean, how often do we reference Nahum? I'd encourage you to read it. If you've never read the book of Nahum, please read it and realize this. It was written 150 years after the book of Jonah to the same people, or about the same people, Nineveh. Jonah went to Nineveh, and the Ninevites repented. In that case, God gave them 40 days, and they repented. They changed. But then they started to revert back to their old ways. And a century and a half later, their sins were now full. A city that had been around for over 2,600 years. He now said, that's it, they're gone. That's what the book of Nahum's about. Nahum said that the Lord is slow to anger, but the prophet also said, the Lord will not at all acquit the wicked. That is, if they wish to remain in their wickedness, He will not acquit them. And the prophet questioned, that we heard Lake read earlier, who can endure the fierceness of His anger? Well, no one can, and no one really wants to. If I could see it and know it for what it is. Do not let what the Bible says about Judah be said about you. I'd encourage you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, where the Bible shows the patience of God toward Judah, but it also shows that His patience did not last forever. He did everything possible to turn Judah from their sins. However, the nation refused everything that He did. And here, in the verses I'll read to you, you'll notice that they reached the point of no return. Verses 15 and 16 give this sad note. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by His messengers, that's the prophets, rising up early and sending them, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place, Jerusalem. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised His words, and scoffed at His prophets. Until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people, till there was no remedy. Oh, we don't want that to be said about us. I don't want it to be said that God worked with Don Rule, He worked with him, He worked, sent him messengers, and He did this in his life, and did this in his life, and everything. But Don wouldn't turn until finally wrath arose and there was no remedy for him anymore. And so then God sent the Babylonians against Judah, and they did horrible things to Judah and Jerusalem. The Lamentations of Jeremiah speaks about those things. If you've never read Jeremiah before, read it. Read the Lamentations of a man who looked at his city. He was left behind. He wasn't taken to Babylon. He's looking at his city, the once glorious city that's now just been decimated by the Babylonians. Listen to what he says and what the Babylonians did to Judah. Therefore, I would urge you to do what a prophet once said. In Isaiah 55, the Bible says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And then verse 7 of Isaiah 55 goes on to show that God will be merciful. He's abundant in His forgiveness and mercy. That's what He wants to show. That's why He sent this prophet, speaking to Judah, Go to Him while you still can. Because you will reach the point of no remedy, and you don't want to get to that point. Search for Him now, right now in your heart, with your mind. Search for the Lord. Look for Him. And think of how far He has gone to persuade you to turn to Him. The Bible says that He sent His own Son to die in your stead. If you have a son, or I'll just say a child, only one, and there's a group of people who hate you, and they've committed a crime worthy of death, could you bring yourself to ask your son to go take the punishment for those people who hate you, who've committed a crime worthy of death? I don't think I could do that. I mean, I would offer myself before I would my own child. And even then, I'd find it difficult. Would you not? See, to me, it's even more difficult to ask your child to do it. But that's what God did. Does that not say volumes about His patience and His love toward us? Some of the passages that I've brought up to you today didn't use the word patience, but they used the word long-suffering. To say that God is long-suffering is to say that God suffers long. It says God suffers. Think about it. Those passages that mentioned that I showed you, they were indicating that God Himself suffers while He's waiting for us to turn. God suffers? Well, yes, Jesus suffered on the cross a long time ago. I know that, but I think the Bible's indicating that God still suffers. Jesus still suffers in His spirit. While He's waiting for me to turn. Think about that. I make God suffer. To me, that's not a very pleasant thought. And yet at the same time, I know that I can turn His suffering into magnificent joy. I can make Him really happy about me if I accept the fact that Jesus of Nazareth is His Son and what He did for me, to which I mentioned a few moments ago. I can make God even happier if I say, well, you know what? I see what God wants from me now, and I'll do whatever He wants. And it's pretty obvious to me, He wants me to change. I'll do it right now. Is there anything that I'm lacking? He would say yes. You still need to have your past sins forgiven. And He will forgive those things. And that's where baptism comes in. Are you ready for baptism? Don't delay any longer. Come forward right now as we stand and sing.